All right, good morning, all. It's good to see you this morning. And we've got a lot of people out for vacations and things, but it's so glad to have you. You're going to have to tell me your name again.
Tim.
And it's good to have him filling in. He's a good friend of Pastor Ken's. And so it's good to have him. Good to have our friend Darren Hawk filling in for us and leading our singing this morning and our worship. But let's go ahead and stand. We'll open up with a word of prayer. And then Darren's going to come and lead us in a song, and then we'll read our opening scripture for this morning, and then we'll continue with the rest of the day. Father God in heaven, we do thank you and we praise you for the day. We do thank you and praise you, Father, that we are in this house of worship. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us all safely together. And Father, we thank you for the protections that you have given us this past week. We thank you, Father, that you are holy and you are righteous. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. And now, Father, as we gather in worship this morning, we do ask and pray that your name be honored and glorified in all things. And may your name be praised. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Darren.
Good morning. We're going to sing Come Christians, Join to Sing. That means I need to hear your voices this morning. We're going to sing all three verses of this hymn. Ready? Come Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia. Amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia. Amen. Hearts on high. Alleluia. Amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia. Amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia. Amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia. Amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia. Amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness will adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia. Amen.
Good singing. Aren't you glad that life does not end the strain? That means that there's life beyond this world. Amen.
Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you will. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. This will be our opening scripture for the morning, and one of, if not, my favorite passage in the book of Romans. For Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as we read it this morning, let's take time to thank the Lord for this passage. And thank the Lord that to those that believe in the finished work of Christ, there is no condemnation. So let's begin with verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is, as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that a requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who did not walk according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. So as we open up in prayer this morning, let's continue to pray for those that are on vacation for the month of July. Pastor Ken and Diana, they left Monday to go to Tennessee and will be there for the next couple of weeks. And then Chris Massey and his family vacation, and so many others that are on vacation. But also remember, let's continue to pray for the Brewers that are just at home, not able to get out and about. I talked to Noel this morning, and she just does not have the energy level to get out and about. Is hoping that she can, but it's just not there. And then our sister Glennis, who is here this morning, is going through some testing and waiting for some doctor's results. So we do praise the Lord for the doctors. We also praise the Lord that she's here this morning. So it was a good surprise to see her walking in today. She got on to me the other week, said, you acknowledged everybody else being here but me. So are you happy with me now? Okay, all right. It's also good to see Tanzania here with us this morning. This is Joel's aunt. She drove all the way from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, just to be with us today. But she was here for the wedding, and was a wonderful wedding yesterday. Very small, very simple. But the first thing they wanted to do was glorify the Lord in their wedding yesterday, and they did that. They'll be back sometime over the next course of the next couple of days. But let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, once again as we come before you today, we acknowledge your holiness and your righteousness. We thank you, Father, for your perfect word. We thank you, Father, that to those that come to you in true repentance of sin and faith in the finished work of Christ, that there is no condemnation. That their sin debt was paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross by your Son Jesus. And Father, as we gather this morning, as we think of those that are traveling, have four or five families that are just off the top of my head that are traveling. We also pray for those that I received text messages from this morning that are not feeling well and not able to get out and about. And we pray for them as well. Father, we pray for Joel and Yara as they begin their new life together as a couple and are celebrating on their honeymoon of being a married couple. And Father, we're very thankful of how, with their testimony, and Father, how they wanted so much just to show first and foremost their love for you, but also their love for one another, and to have their family and friends to celebrate that love yesterday. And Father, I pray now that you would bless this service. I pray that you would bless the reading, teaching of your word, and bless in worship of song this morning. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. All right, Darren.
Next we're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above.
Be Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no hand bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Be seated if you would. And it's good to see Sonia and Audrey's mom here with us once again. You were kind of hiding there from me when everybody was standing. But it's good to see you once again with us today. Is everybody cool in here this morning? Everybody all right? Well, I tell you what, it was hot yesterday. I had a thought about mowing my lawn, but it was a thought that quickly escaped. So if anybody has a tractor with one of those bush hog things on the back of it, you're more than welcome to come over and cut my grass. Let's take your bulletins, if you will. Got a few announcements to go over this morning. I want to give you a couple of updates on some things. On July the 25th, we're going to have a baby shower for the babies. It's going to be from 2 to 3:30. And then the 26th, our Benevolent Offering Sunday. Now, if you'll see here also on 26th, we have a members-only business meeting. We're going to put that off until the first Sunday of August, because we have so many key people that need to be here for that business meeting. We're going to look at some finances, some financial things. Hopefully some members will, some people will resent themselves for membership, that we need to vote in on that business meeting. And we also need to take a vote on the sign out front. We have the finances to replace it, but we're going to look at some sketches that have been submitted from the sign man here in town. And so we're going to be looking at that, discussing it, and voting on that to have it replaced. So that will be a wonderful thing to get that old sign down and to get a new one put up. But we're going to be looking at that on the first Sunday of August. And then we're going to have a wedding shower on the 8th for Joel and Yara on that day. Now, we're going to start three new Bible studies coming up. We are going to finish up next Sunday. We're going to be finishing up with Ezekiel. This upcoming Wednesday, we're going to finish up our look at Galatians. And next Sunday, we're going to be finishing up our look at the book of Philippians during a morning worship service. So all at one time, I think in my 8 years of being here, this is going to be the first time that we have started three brand new Bible studies all at the same time. Now, Sunday night, we're going to still stay in Genesis. And Faye, how long have we been in? You're kind of the keeper of the how long we've been in it. How long have we been in Genesis now? For a while. So I think for at least a year, and we're not even halfway through yet. So we'll be in it for at least another year, at least. But you know what? I think your first Sunday night here, Sonia, was when we started Genesis. When you visited on a Sunday night. So that's been probably 3 years, at least, if not two. So we've been in Genesis now for at least 2 years. So we're going to continue there on Sunday nights. But let me tell you what we're going to be doing. In the Sanctuary Sunday School class in here, we're going to start a look at the book of James. And it's entitled Genuine Faith. How do we live out genuine faith? And we're going to look at the book of James. Wednesdays, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to start a new series on the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is entitled Pneumatology. It is a doctrine called pneumatology. And it is the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to begin looking at 1st and 2nd Timothy. 1st and 2nd Timothy. And entitled Of Stay Faithful. Of Stay Faithful. So let me encourage you to be in attendance for all of our services if you're able to. And we're continuing the live stream. We'll continue to do all of those things. So let me encourage you. There's nothing like being in church. As I was talking to Glennis the other day, she said there is just nothing like being in church. Nothing like being around God's people. So let me encourage you to be here as much as you can. And then also, let me encourage you to continue to stay faithful in your giving. The month of July is always a very tough month in the finances of churches because that is the month of vacations. And so a lot of people, I shouldn't say a lot of people. There are some people that, you know the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. So they're out of church for that month because of vacations. They don't give because they're not here. Or they take that giving that they usually have set aside for that month and they use it for vacation. Well, let me encourage you, though, to stay faithful in your giving because we are not a denomination church. We rely on the giving of God's people. So let me encourage you to either give through the offering on Sundays or you can use our online giving. So let me encourage you in those areas. All right, Darren?
One more hymn before the message. We'll sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one we adore. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen.
Thank you, Darren. Thank you, Tim. Oh, really? You did good. You did good. I told them, I said, when Diana's gone, I could play the piano, but every song would have to be to the tune of Chopsticks. You know? But I think Tim, correct me if I'm wrong here, but you and Pastor Ken got to know each other through tuning of your pianos, right? And he was telling me that he has a 7-foot piano in his living room. Grand piano. And I was like, man, that'd take up my whole living room. Take up half my house. You're in real estate, right? You're in real estate. All right. Well, it's good to have you. Pastor Ken has talked, he has spoken really highly of you. And it's very good to have you. All right, I invite you this morning to take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to look at, this morning and then next week, we'll be finishing up the book of Philippians. So we're going to look at verses 10 through 19. And this morning we're going to talk about the secret to true contentment. The secret to true contentment. We all want to be content, right? I think we all do. We all want to be happy in life. We want all of our needs to be satisfied, and we want all of our needs to be taken care of. That was a challenge that I gave to Joel yesterday, and I said, you as the husband, you have been called by God and instructed by God to take care of your wife. You're commanded to love your wife. How do you love your wife? You take care of her. You meet her needs. You supply her needs. You protect her. You make sure that she is well taken care of, that there are no worries, that everything is being taken care of. So let's look at verses 10 through 19 this morning. So I invite you to read silently as I read out loud. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. So there we have that word content. So circle or underline that word, if you will, the word content. In fact, I have in my Bible that whole phrase, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word once again, and Lord, I pray now that you would use this time and use this message, Lord, to speak to us, to help us, Lord, in our growth, to help us, Lord, to be more content in our lives, to help us, Lord, to be satisfied with you, to be satisfied in your will and your way, and to be happy in the Lord. And in all these things we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, contentment. So this morning, once again, we're going to look at the secret to true contentment. So contentment is something that every one of us has a desire to have, right? If you are not seeking contentment, then you got issues. We all want to be content. But here's an issue. People attempt to find contentment in the wrong areas. They attempt to find contentment in money. They attempt to find contentment in power. Find contentment in fame. Find contentment in relationships. Find contentment in addictions. Find contentment in jobs, careers, no difficulties in life. Poor Darren, he's always living a life of discontent with the Kansas City Chiefs every year. Not anymore. They finally won. You know, sadly, though, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and as long as we live in this fallen world among sinful people, we will never find true contentment. We'll never find it. Why are people up to their eyeballs in debt? Why are people always trying to buy the bigger home? Why are people always trading in the smaller car for the bigger car? And then that car is not big enough, so they go to another car. Why? Because they're always trying to find contentment. So what does the word content, to be content or contentment, mean? It simply means a resting. It means to be satisfied. It means to be a satisfaction of mind without uneasiness. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about contentment. John the Baptist told the Roman soldiers when they came to him for baptism, they said, "What do we need to do? We're new about this. We are Roman soldiers." But evidently there was some discontentment among the Roman soldiers of where they were complaining about their wages. And so John the Baptist simply said this. He said, "Be content with your wages. Be content with your paycheck. Be content. Be satisfied." Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, he said, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." And then the writer of Hebrews said, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" So the key point here is that God's Word says that contentment is not only a virtue to pursue, it is a command for us to pursue. We are to pursue contentment. But in what areas are we to pursue contentment? In what areas are we to be content? Now we must also remember this about the Apostle Paul, that when he wrote this letter, he was in a Roman prison awaiting execution. But yet he is writing this letter to the church of Philippians, telling them to be content. Now let me ask you this. If you are in prison, and you know that soon the emperor Nero is going to command for your head to be on the chopping block, how content would you be? I'm going to be honest with you. Dwayne Smith would not be very content. It would only be through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that would make me to be very content. But as I have read throughout church history and read about read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and all of those believers, John Knox, John Huss, John Wycliffe, and many others that were burned at the stake for simply standing for the purity of the church and the purity of God's Word, were burned at the stake, and they were content. So Ruth recently watched a documentary on the life of John Huss, who 100 years to the day was executed, burned at the stake because he would not bow the knee to the Roman church. He was burned at the stake, and they said as he was burning, he was singing the Psalms. F.B. Meyer said this in talking about the Apostle Paul. He said that when he wrote this letter, he was deprived of every comfort. He was cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great strange metropolis. With every movement of his hand, there was a clanking of a fetter, and nothing before him but the lion's mouth or the sword. So in what ways here does the Apostle Paul encourage the believer to be content? The first one is this in verse 10. So let's go back here in verse 10. Let's read it together. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So the first one is, number one, we need to find true contentment in the providence of God. The providence of God. Now I want you to note a couple of phrases here in verse 10. We see the word flourished again, or lacked, or revived your concern for me. The King James has the word flourished again. The New American Standard is revive your concern for me. Now, in this text, we see the Greek word anathelete, which means to revive again. Now, Sonia will appreciate this because it simply means this. It means to come from a plant that is flowering again. Now, Sonia loves to work in her yard, loves to plant and replant and all those things. I plant and replant and it dies. The only thing I can grow is weeds. But she's good at it. But it simply means this. It means to take a dead plant and to revive it. And that is what Paul is saying here. He is saying that I am trusting the providence of God to make me content. See, when the church of Philippi was founded, they supported the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. But for some unknown reason, it is speculated that poverty had hit the church of Philippi. And this poverty had hit the church of Philippi because of persecution. They had lost their jobs. Many of them had lost their jobs because of persecution by simply being a Christian. So if you lose jobs, what do you lose? You lose your wealth. You lose your wages. So because they had no wages, they were no longer able to regularly support the Apostle Paul. Let me break it down for you what we had to do here during the first month of COVID. Our giving had dropped in half because people were not here. We did not have online giving at that time. And yes, some were mailing their giving, but some were holding it until they could get back here to church. So our giving dropped. I had to send our 6 missionaries an email. I had to say, look, I said, because of COVID, our giving for this month is down. We are hurting financially right now. So we're going to have to not eliminate our support, but we're going to have to cut back on our support some. But rest assured, when everything gets back normal, we are going to get back to supporting you. Well, guess what? It was only that one month, and we only cut back from 100 a month to 75 a month. But then the next month, we got back to regular giving, and not only did we get back to 100, we made up for that month that we missed out. But here, the Church of Philippi had to stop supporting the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. Now we see because of the crushing poverty, we see the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2, he says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The persecution had been released a little bit from the area there of the Church of Philippi. Many people were able to get back to work. They gave to a man by the name of Epaphroditus a gift. He takes it to Paul. And evidently it was a significant gift. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "But I have received everything in full." Now what is meant by that, in full? Evidently it was back pay. It was what he had missed out on during that period of time. And now they were not only reviving their giving, but they had caught up with their giving. So it was a significant gift. He said, "I have received it in full and have an abundance." So let me give you four key points here that you can write down if you have room there. Key point that we can get just from this is the missionary given to missionaries that preach the gospel must be supported. That was the first thing that I said in 2012 when I became pastor here. As I told the people that were here, Tom was here, the Bozemans were here, Glennis was here, as I said this, I said, if you are not going to be a missions-minded church, you're asking the wrong guy. That this church, first and foremost, will be a missions-minded church. Now, it took us a little while to get there, because this church was in financial despair. But we got there. We've been faithful. Every month we give our missionaries financial support. Secondly, the missionary giving must be worldwide. It must be worldwide giving to a church and to other, by a church, to other churches that preach and teach the gospel. Why are we not part of the cooperative program that kind of spreads out the missions giving? Look, I want to know who we're giving it to. Before we ever take on a missionary, they get a questionnaire from me. And it's a very in-depth questionnaire. I want to know, what do they believe about the gospel? What do they believe about God's word? Are they believers? What do they believe about repentance? Okay, I want to know all about their life. It's a very in-depth questionnaire. Why? Because I want to know them. And I am not going to allow God's money that you have put in to your offering to go to somebody that is not going to do the job of a missionary and not believe the same things that we believe. Thirdly, we need to support them with our prayers. Why do I have the names of the missionaries listed on our weekly prayer sheet? To remind us to pray for them. To pray for their spiritual health. Okay, when I went to London in February, Justin and I just rode around. We rode around, we hopped on the tube and went into London, and then we traveled and all around the area and went to church with him. And it was good for me to hear him, but it was also good for him to talk to me. And to hear from me to tell him, hey, we're praying for you. Well, see, you can get very discouraging for a missionary. So we need to support them for their spiritual health. We also need to pray for their marital health. Okay, I hear all the time missionaries coming off the mission field. In fact, we supported a missionary here. We were one of the very first churches to take on this specific missionary. And we had to stop because of divorce. Because evidently an issue arose within his own life of where he shot an email quickly and said, I am no longer a missionary. In fact, I don't even believe in God anymore. And my wife now is packing up the kids and coming home. Okay, we need to pray for our missionaries that they will stay in the faith. So pray not only for their spiritual health, but also pray for their marital health. Pray for their moral health. And pray for their financial health. But also this. We need to pray for men and women to answer the call to get involved in worldwide missions. Pray for young men and young women. Now look, you don't have to be young. You can be old like me. I was talking to somebody the other day. That was yesterday. It was Joel's dad. When I was in my 20s, I used to think that 57 was like old, and you had like one foot in the grave and the other one wasn't too far behind. And I'll be 57 here in 2 months, and I don't feel old. I may look old, but God can call anybody that still has breath to be a missionary. Christ said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech or beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So we find it, first of all, in the providence of God. Secondly, let's look at verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. The King James has the word state. In whatever circumstances, whatever state I am in. So what do we need to learn here? We need to be satisfied with little. We need to be satisfied with little. Now, I asked you earlier to circle or underline that word content. This is the only time in all of God's Word that we see this word. This Greek word of content. It comes from the Greek word entarkis, which simply means this. It means to be sufficient, strong enough, or possessing enough to need no aid or support. It means to be independent of external circumstances. A more definite explanation is to be content with one's lot, with one's means, to be content. So a couple of points here. Even though the situation that the Apostle Paul was living in, he was not living a life of discontent. And once again, he was living in a Roman prison. He was living in a small apartment. He was chained to a Praetorian guard. He was living on a sparse diet. But his contentment was not based on outward circumstances. So let me throw this out to you for you to think about. Is our life so many times determined, our joy and our happiness and our contentment so many times determined by outward circumstances? Yes, they are. But George Mueller had this attitude of life. Find happiness in the Lord. Find joy in the Lord. And that is what the Apostle Paul's life motto was here. He's saying, I am finding my joy in the Lord. I am content with what God gives me. I'm content. But then also says that the Apostle Paul was telling us that true contentment comes only from the Lord. The Lord will enable the believer to be satisfied. The Lord will enable the believer to live at ease even while living in poverty. Many times those with the most are those that are least content. You ever seen that? That those that have the most are those that are least content. They're the least happiest. As Faye and Mike and Chris and I were talking. We were talking about the wedding yesterday. It's very simple, by wedding standards, it would be not very well appreciated. I guess is the right way to put it. There was what, maybe 30, 35, 40 at the most here? I think most everybody sat on this side, and a few sat on this side. Okay? But they were happy. And you know, as I have conducted weddings over the years, and the ones that the most money has been put into these elaborate rehearsal dinners, these elaborate weddings, these 30. I had a childhood friend that sold his $20,000 Harley to pay for his daughter's wedding. And that didn't even touch the tip of the iceberg for how much that wedding finally cost. If I remember right, I think David and Karen told us it cost up around $40,000 for that wedding. Guess how long that marriage lasted? Didn't last 2 years. Not even 2 years. So most of the weddings that I have done that have this elaborate setup, they fail. But the ones that come into their wedding and into their marriage with very small expectations. They didn't even have music yesterday. We could have used a piano player. Okay? Okay, it was very simple, but they were happy. They had the joy of the Lord. They had the joy in loving one another. And as they were eating, you know, in there, you could just tell that they were happy, that they were joyful. You know, that's the way we should be. That's the way we need to be with our lives. And look, how many times do we take what is a want and we turn it into a need? I have got to have that. Okay, I need that. Look, you need food. You need water. You need the Lord. You don't need that 20-bedroom house. Okay? You don't need it. How big is your house? You probably have 20 bedrooms in your house, don't you? 19, right? We need to be careful, folks. What I'm saying is this. We need to be careful. We just need to be content with what God gives us. Thirdly, true contentment is found in being separate from our circumstances. It's being separate from our circumstances. Let's look at verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, I want you to note this phrase here, I know how. And then also, he says, I also know how. I know how, and I also know how. Now, what is Paul saying here? He is saying, I have learned something. Throughout my life, I have learned something. Now, we need to remember that before the Apostle Paul was a Christian, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, we need to remember also about the Pharisees. They were the wealthiest people in town. They had the most wealth and they had the most power. So here, the Apostle Paul, before he became a believer, he was wealthy. But then after he became a believer, all that wealth went away. So Paul is saying here that I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in wealth. But I also know how to live in poverty. I know how to live when I have food, but I also know how to live when I'm hungry. I know how to live in abundance, but I also know how to live and suffer in need. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in Philippians. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the Apostle Paul was a man that suffered. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. at verses 23 through 33. Okay, it says, let's go to verse 21. It says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. Far more labors and far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now let me explain that 39 lashes to you. When a person was beaten 39 times, it means they were beaten to the point of death. Because it was well known that if you got the 40th lash, it was hard enough to kill you. So when they were sentenced to lashing, it would be either 40 to the point of to death, or 39 to the point of death. Apostle Paul had got it how many times? 5 times. 5 times he had been beaten to the point of death. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst. Often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Artemis was king. The king was guarding the city of Demosthenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Now that is a man that in hearing this about him, he had every excuse in the world of not to be content. But to play the victim. Or to be unhappy. But we must remember that the Apostle Paul, when he became a believer, he suffered. Then there's number 4. Let's look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was going through some old boxes when I moved from this office back to the one down the hallway. I was going through some old stuff and I found my first sermon that I preached. It was off this verse. It was the most pathetic outline you've ever seen in your life. It was pathetic. It was on little 2 sheets of like 3x5 cards. And it was in an elementary chapel at Faith Baptist, Canoga Park, California. It was pathetic. It was so totally taken out of context, I wouldn't even want to bring it to you today. But see, true contentment is found in the divine strength of God. So we have to remember this, that the context here, the Apostle Paul is going from verse 12, where he is describing how he lived in poverty, how he lived in riches, how he had food and how he didn't have food. And then we just went back and we looked at how he described his ministry of persecution and suffering. How did he get through all that? It's very simple in verse 13. That I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, those 2 words that says, I can, comes from a Greek word, eschaio, which means this, to be strong. to be strong in body, to be robust, to be sound in health, to have power as shown by extraordinary means. Think of that for a moment. I can. The reason why he can is because he has Christ. The reason why John Huss stood at that burning stake and they lit that fire on fire and he sang the Psalms, it's because he had extraordinary power within his heart and his soul that only God can give. The Apostle Paul is saying that when he has reached his limit of resources, when he has reached his, I can't take this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't deal with this pain, this emotional pain, this mental pain, this physical pain, this financial pain, this martyr pain. I can't deal with this anymore. Look, I was very convicted in 2011 when Bill Sturm and I went to China and we were hiding in an apartment with 12 other believers that were in hiding. They were college students. They were in hiding and their pastor came in to introduce himself to us and we began to talk to him and he pulled up his shirt and showed us the scars on his back to where he had been imprisoned 6 times and beaten in prison. That convicted me. I have no excuse. None whatsoever. Have none. Paul is saying that when he has reached the limit of resources, his physical strength, he would be given the strength of Christ. And then there's number 5. Let's look at verses 14 through 19. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Can you imagine how discouraging that was to Paul? That all the churches dropped their support except for one. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let me give you a few points here that true contentment is found in serving others. Let me give you 4 things here. The first thing is this. When we serve others, we are partnering with them in ministry. So when we send that $100 check to Justin and Rachel Rhodes in London, when we send that $100 check to Ed Bordell in Costa Rica, when we send that $100 check to James and Lauren Peavy in the Dominican, when we send that $100 check to the National Center for Life and Liberty with Attorney David Gibbs III, and send that $100 check to Rick Montez and also to Pastor Ken with Wells of Living Water. You know what we're doing? We are partnering with them in ministry. It's just not a check to block off of our budget. We are actually partnering with them in ministry. Secondly, when we serve others, we are making a financial investment in the work of the Lord. It is a financial investment. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself. I'm not seeking it for me. But then he says, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. God keeps account. He keeps it. He remembers. And He keeps a record of how you give and serve others. And it may not necessarily be financially. It could be your time. See, it's one thing to give a person a gift card, a 20, say, here, go have a meal on me. But it's another thing to invest your time. And that is one thing when I talked to Nora Brewer this morning, she said, please tell everybody, thank you for spending their time with me. Thank them for taking their time in the evening and stopping at Kentucky Fried Chicken or fixing a meal or stopping at Smithfield's or whatever the case may be and coming to my home and sitting around my table and going out and picking blueberries with me and spending time with me. When we serve others, this is an act of worship to the Lord. You know what you're doing when you spend time with our shut-ins? You're worshiping the Lord. You know what you're doing when you are spending time with a young believer in Christ and you're helping the older ladies in here, when you are spending time with the younger ladies and the older men are spending time with the younger men and you are helping them in their sanctification? You're helping the ladies, you're helping the younger women of how to be godly women and how to love the Lord and how to love their husbands and be submissive to the husbands. And how the older men are teaching the younger men of how to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave themselves for it. You know what you're doing? You are worshiping the Lord. Because look here in verse 18. He says that you have sent, it is a fragrant aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice. And then he says, it is well-pleasing to God. It pleases God. Do you want to please the Lord? How do you do that? You serve others. As I said in Sunday school this morning, as I reminded this morning from watching a Stephen Lawson Bible study this morning, he said that James Montgomery Boyce said the Christian life is like this. It's like a teeter-totter. Or when I was a kid, we called it a seesaw. It's like a teeter-totter. It goes up and down. God is on one end and we're on the other. When God is up here, where are we? We're down here. We're looking up to God. But when He goes up like this, where are we? We're up here. Where's God? He's down here. We're focusing on self when it's up here. But when we're down here, we're focusing on God. So we need to always be focusing on God and others and ourselves last. And see, when we serve others, God will meet our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And listen, we may not receive that reward here. See, if you are giving to receive your reward here, you're giving with the wrong motive. You're giving with self first. Not worshiping the Lord. And not giving to others just to be a blessing. You are giving to get here on earth. But listen. If you didn't get anything this morning, get this. God keeps an account. He keeps an account. And that reward may not, in fact, I'm just going to submit to you today, it probably will not be here. It will probably be in eternity. When God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let me give you an application. I'm going to break this down for you very quickly. Here's the application. The life of the Apostle Paul can be summed up in these words. Number one is faith. You've got to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11. How do we please the Lord? We have faith. You have to have faith. Secondly, humility. Live a life of humility. What is humility? Martin Luther said it's taking an accurate view of yourself. Humility. Thirdly, submission. Submission to whom? God. Submission to those in authority. A dependence upon the Lord. And a life of unselfishness. When we learn to apply those words to our life of faith, humility, submission, dependence, unselfishness, then we can only begin to learn what true contentment is. We just begin to learn what it is. As we apply faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father God, as we examine this text this morning about finding true contentment, Father, help us, Lord, to pursue it, but only, Lord, to pursue it in finding joy in the Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, for the teaching and gathering of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. Darren's going to lead us in our final hymn this morning. Tom, if you will you come forward, if you will, and dismiss us in prayer here.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace.
Lord, we thank you for a great day in your house. And Lord, thank you for a great message that the pastor brought to us this morning. And Lord, it's an area that I believe we all, if we're being honest with ourselves, we all struggle with. That's being content with what we have. Lord, I pray that we would take the steps that he provided for us and apply them to our lives so that we can be content and honor you with every aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the good turnout, and Lord, we thank you for those that were able to help out this week, and for those that are traveling, we pray for their safety, and we again thank you for the time that we can gather in your house and honor you and worship you, and I pray this in your name. Amen.